evermore. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning, children of the light. I am going to be talking with you this morning about being true, being committed, and being miraculously loved. To be true, committed, and miraculously loved, you and we need personal faith, a Christian community from which we can serve, and a church family for spiritual nourishment that is also true, committed, and miraculous. And you have that right here in your Christian church family here and at All Saints. So if you would, tell your friends and your neighbors with joy, eagerness, and anticipation, because they need to hear it, and they need to hear it from you. But first this morning, let's look at our scriptures regarding miraculous things. Our Old Testament lesson this morning, which was from Genesis chapter 22, it is about trusting God, which is not always easy. In verse 1, it says, after these things, meaning the things that had proceeded to Abraham and his son, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. What a good, simple, and profound answer. Here I am. But then in a bit, we find that Abraham and Isaac are at the most crucial part of this spiritual drama. Abraham has been asked to sacrifice his son, whom he has waited so long to be with. In verse 13 and 14, it said, and after prayer, Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and looked and took the ram and offered it up as an offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. That is to say, at the least, miraculous. And it is a precursor of God's actual eventual plan of our salvation. You see, it's miraculous because this was the same mount where King David bought the threshing floor, upon which Solomon and later Herod built and rebuilt the temple, and where Jesus taught. And in the shadow of that mount, Jesus, God's Son, sacrificially died on the cross and was resurrected and later ascended into heaven. Did I mention the word miraculous? Psalm 16, which we read, is a rewording of by King David of Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 12, which says, let the beloved of the Lord rest secure in him. I think it is all right to reword something like Deuteronomy, provided you do a footnote and you don't apply to be the president of one of our universities. This particular, in most of your translations, you will look, and at the top in your Bible, it will say that this is a mitkam of David. What a mitkam was a short collection of psalms, a short psalter, sort of a theological reader's digest. And it was also meant that it was in a distinct meter, the way that it was read and or sung. And I will give you a little mitkam later in the sermon. But in Psalm 16, verses 5 and 6 said, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. In Hebrew, that word means you hold my fate. You hold my destiny. And in verse 6, it says, the lines, which means the contours of my life, have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance, and it is miraculous because our inheritance is our faith in Jesus and Jesus' love for each of us and for every one of us. Then it goes on, and in verse 11, it says, you make known to me the path of life. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forever and forevermore. Miraculous. Our New Testament reading was from Romans chapter 8. And in verses 31 and 32, it said, what then shall we say to these? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? That is what we need. Blessings, love, Christian affection, truth, salvation, miraculous gifts. And then, recognizing these almost unbelievable endowments, there is a miraculous, almost mathematical calculation, sort of a holy algorithm that's used in verse 39. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. If it wasn't Lent, I would have just said alleluia, but I'll settle for an amen. Amen? Remember, by the way, that amen means so be it, or in the vernacular, ain't that the truth? Amen?
Ain't that the truth?
Years ago, I saw a picture in a New Yorker magazine. It was a drawing of two side-by-side churches, little white clapboard New England-style churches. And a sign outside, one of them said, we teach the word of God. And the sign on the other church said, yeah, but we have better music. Sadly, that's not far from the truth in many places. In our gospel from Mark this morning, chapter 8, Jesus spoke of his upcoming death and resurrection. And it says in verse 32, Peter did not like this. So in verse 32, it says, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke, scold him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. That sounds very harsh and very hard, and it was meant to be. But in Hebrew, you have to know that ha satan, which is where we get Satan from, means accuser, adversary, obstructor. And Satan, as we recognize that being, does a pretty good job of all of those above, accusing, being an adversary, and an obstructor to us in our lives and in our faith. And Jesus goes on and says, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life without purpose will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. Being faithful can simply be miraculous in how it changes us and it changes our nature. In a world of Bud Light, Coors Light, Coke Zero, Diet Pepsi, Diet Dr. Pepper, there are many churches that could advertise this way. Welcome to Church Light. 24 fewer commitments. Home of the 7.5% tithe. 15-minute sermons, 45-minute worship services. Total, we promise. And We have only 8 commandments, your choice. We can also observe some categories of Christians. Those who are, say, ankle deep. They just come to church Christmas and Easter and occasionally, and they'll tell you they're just getting their feet wet. They'll also tell you don't push it. Second is someone who is up to their knees. More regular attendance, maybe a little Sunday school, maybe a Bible study, provided it is a short Bible study, and maybe a church event, you know, like a cookout. Their job is keeping a pew somewhat warm. Then you have people who are up to their waists. They are morally strong for Christ. They know right from wrong. They have compassion and love to share. These are the people who can be heroic. These are good folks. And then there are those who are up to their neck. It's a smaller minority, but they live to serve Christ, the community, and others who need blessings from them and from the scriptures. And especially, they want to share the word. They are the doers of church life. General William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army, was asked at one point the secret of his amazing, long Christian life. He lived to be 95 plus. And he answered, "I told the Lord that he could have all of William Booth." I acknowledge it. It is hard to emulate that, but we can try. In 1928, a man was at the side of the road working on his Ford auto that he couldn't get to run. A new Ford pulled up and out stepped a well-dressed gentleman with a cane. He looked at the engine and suggested, "If you'll just adjust this one little screw, your car will run." The man made a face as he reluctantly adjusted the little screw, and he attempted to start it. The car sprang to life with the engine humming. In amazement, he turned to the stranger and said, "Just who are you?" And the man said, "The name is Ford, Henry Ford. I made your car. I ought to know what makes it run." My friends, someone made you, and someone made me. And our Creator knows how to make us run best. So I think we need to follow the owner's manual. Having faith is something, I think, like having one of those Russian Babushka dolls, where there's a doll inside a doll inside a doll inside a doll. We find that the more we go deeper and peel back our layers, we find more and more about ourselves. Church members can also come, shall we say, in layers: curious, convinced, committed. The curious, they show up at church, but they don't get too close to other people. They're afraid they might catch something. They don't get too much involved. They will forever be somewhat content, but still sadly on the outside, looking in mainly as observers. Their spiritual drumbeat is there, but it is, I would say, somewhat hollow. Then there are the convinced, faithful in attendance and giving. Now, they know all about Jesus, but they do not know Jesus personally. And they know that God is real intellectually, but they are just too busy or too involved with other things that they feel are probably more important. Now, their spiritual drumbeat is ringing, but it's a little tinny. And then there are the committed, those who have made a decision to walk daily right along with Christ, no matter what the consequence. Jesus and Christian ministry are a, if not the, priority of their lives, and their drumbeat is powerfully reverberating. What is your drumbeat? Do you remember where you put your drum? And why are we here in church each week? Why are we here as a Christian family gathered together? because we are invited, we are welcomed, and more importantly, we are precious in the eyes of God. Here is your mitcom that I promised. I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm welcomed with open arms, praise God, just as I am. Now, I need to be honest. I have avoided doing this, but Father Allen at All Saints gave a sermon a couple of months ago and asked any of us who have experienced a miracle or had miraculous healings or events in our lives to share them. I have not. Well, I have let this percolate a little too long, so a few stories of miracles, wonders, and marvels, and things that happened to me, around me, or just seemed to me to be miraculous, I will in a moment witness to you. Much of this will sound like this is about me, but it is actually about my witness of God acting in my life. But first, let me ask the question, what is miraculous? And a couple of examples come to mind. In 1799, Napoleon's army was marching through Austria. In due course, part of the French army was encamped, ready to attack near a village called Feldkirch on a Saturday. The next day at dawn, all of the bells of the city's churches started ringing together. The French general thought that the main Austrian army had arrived to support the city, and he withdrew. However, it was the tradition of Feldkirch to ring all the church bells on Easter morn. The bells were praising the resurrection of Jesus the Christ, and it saved the city. The bells are still a tradition in that city. That was miraculous. On the January 19th of this year, 150,000 life-treasuring people gathered on a cold, wintry, snowy day and marched in Washington, D.C., courageously marching for unborn babies. That was miraculous. Someone with an addiction has the faith, the strength, the courage, determination to take another path towards wellness, however long, however difficult. That is miraculous. I've avoided this next part long enough. Let me personalize this. I have been blessed to lead pilgrimages to the Holy Land and by a scholarship to study at St. George's College in Jerusalem. On one of the pilgrimages that I was leading, our group was up on the top of Mount Tabor. Mount Tabor is the Mount of the Transfiguration. I had our pilgrim group join me on the top part of the mountain after they had visited the little, very pretty Franciscan church. But we went out onto the side of the mountain itself. Here on the exposed rock face, we read from Matthew 17:2. There he, Jesus, was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. In verse 5, it goes on, while he, Peter, was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And then a command, "Listen to him." While we were reading on top of the mountain, we noticed a small, distinct cloud at mountain height coming towards us. It enveloped us, and everyone in our group knelt down. Then it passed quickly, and I quickly passed out Kleenex, which I regularly carried as a leader in the Holy Land. The scripture became that more alive for us, and that was miraculous. Two more little stories. While I was studying at seminary, I was in my second year of three, and I was very close to quitting. I could do the academic work, and I had given up a lucrative position in the business world and was wondering, have I chosen well or even correctly to do this? But as someone who was, and this will shock you, a traditional Orthodox, conservative, biblically oriented Christian, I did not often fit in with many other seminarians, and definitely not with many of my more liberal professors. Well, I was sitting outside the seminary office for an appointment that I requested with the dean to perhaps resign, or at least to discuss it. I was sitting on a stone bench, thinking deeply about the words that I would say. When I got up, I glanced down and read the words that were engraved in the stone bench. And it said, "Be still and know that I am God." Psalm 46:10. Well, I stayed in seminary and fought theologically and verbally with most of my professors. I will confess to being a bit stubbornly Irish. But I would also say I managed to graduate cum laude. My emotional and spiritual recovery was miraculous. "Be still and know that I am God" has become my personal scripture verse, and I often mentally quote it before I speak in my mind. And it was prominently used on the cover of my ordination, and it has been with me ever since. One more experience. In 2022, on Memorial Day weekend, I suffered complete heart failure. It was one of those gifts that came with COVID. My heart had stopped multiple times, and my breathing had stopped. And then my heart stopped for over 3 minutes. Father Don from All Saints was at the hospital through most of that night. They could not continuously restart my heart again. They said to him, "Your friend is not going to make it." And he gave me last rites. In addition, the doctors came out multiple times to see Audie, who was there with our daughter, our granddaughter, and a number of our neighbors, who, by the way, the hospital had given a room in which they could pray. But they asked Audie at a couple different points, should we let him go? They could not find my previously filed living will in the hospital computer. And Audrey asked them to keep working on me. They did, and in that process, they broke 9 ribs, for which I am eternally grateful. And they got my heart going again. You see, I was listed as clinically dead. In the next few days in the ICU, brigades of doctors, physician's assistants, cardiac nurses, and neurologists came to do tests, but they also came just to see the patient who was absolutely miraculous, a God thing. Those are my cardiologist's words. And that I went through this and had no brain damage. You can reevaluate that diagnosis after the sermon. But they kept saying things like a mantra. Everyone coming in kept saying, "Medically, you should not be here." They evidently do not know our God, nor the power of the Holy Spirit. And this then led to a further miracle. On my second day in the ICU, a cardiac PA came in to test something. From her accent, they had taken all the tubes out, I could speak. From her accent, I asked her where she was from. And she said, "Africa." And I said, "Where?" And she said, "West Africa." And I said, "Where?" You see, if the priesthood doesn't work out, I could become a cub reporter for a great metropolitan newspaper. The physician's assistant said, Ghana. And I said that my parish in South Florida had a sister church relationship with a parish in Ghana. And she said, where? Are you following the pattern? And I said, Dunkwa on Ofen. And she burst into tears, uncontrollable tears. Her 10-year-old son's name is Dunkwa, named after the village where she grew up in Ghana and where she accepted Christ in the Anglican Church that our church supported. That was miraculous. I am, by the way, a licensed priest in the Anglican province of Ghana, in addition to ACNA. I pray for Dunkwa, now 12, in my morning prayer devotions every day. One more miraculous occurrence, please. While in ICU after my complete heart failure, for 2 days, I beg your pardon, there was a light in the corner of my room behind me to my left, day and night, not connected to any electrical source. There was just a light. And that with that light, I felt comfort and security and a sense of peace and presence. I believe it was an angel who was sent to watch over me, to watch out for me. In the light, I felt protected, peaceful, and safe. My recovery, my survival, was miraculous. And God has asked me to do one thing through that. Do what you can, when you can, where you can, and with whom you can. I have tried to be faithful. We all can, and I think should, look back and reflect. There are, I am sure, many miraculous events in all of our lives. They can be big or small, momentous or commonplace, emotional and moving or ordinary and accepted. They can reflect for us love, acceptance, reason, hope, aspiration, realization, actualization, and our own spiritual awareness. My friends, you are loved. You are cared for. You are protected. You are rescued from sin. And you are embraced by Jesus of Nazareth, your Lord and Savior. And isn't that miraculous? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
I invite you to stand. Before we say the Nicene Creed, Father Cass, those were powerful and amazing words. Thank you.
It's my blessing.
If there is anyone here that has never received the miracle of salvation, if there is anyone here that wants to experience the power of the God that Father Cass spoke of, but you've never felt that before, now is the time to receive Christ. Now is the time to give him your commitment and allow him to come and dwell in you and to receive the salvation, the eternal life that he is calling you to. I'm not going to ask for an altar call now, but I want you to begin to pray. And I want you to begin to sense, what is God leading to you this morning? We'll give you an opportunity to respond later around the communion table.